there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So one of the things that we value a ton here at Real Life Ministries is raising people up and identifying gifts and identifying the way that God has wired people. And one of the things, and I'm sure that you guys would affirm this as well, one of the things that we've identified in Titus is that God has given him the gift to communicate. Would you guys agree with that? You've heard him lead communion. You've heard him preach with me one other time. And so I went to Titus and I said, hey, I want you to preach. I want you and I to preach together again this next time that I'm on the schedule. And I want you to take a little bit more of the preaching load during that message. How much do you want? And he said, I'll go ahead and just take it from here, you know, kind of, which was awesome. And I said, do you even need me? Like, am I even valuable to you anymore, you know? And he said, if I want you to be up there in case I pass out, you can catch me.
That's right.
So that's my purpose today. And hopefully you pass out this way, because if you go that way, I'm not gonna be able to get around and catch
you. Yeah, I'll preach kind of leaning to my right.
No, you are, man, God has just gifted you in some ways. And so we're excited. I'm really excited just to be up here with you and get to watch you as God continues to grow you. And so can I pray for you and us and all of us? Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, we do just come before you humbled today, Lord. I know for Titus and I, just humbled that we get to be up here and to be a part of what you're doing in this place. And like he said in the video, what you're doing in Spirit Lake and Athol and Kerrywood and Rathdrum and our communities, Lord. And you are doing amazing things. But right now, God, I pray that we would just really focus in on this moment, on this next 30 minutes, 35 minutes, God, to what you're going to do in us. God, knock down the walls this morning that need to be knocked down so that we can adjust our lives and adjust our priorities to your will, to your calling for us, God. And I pray that you would give Titus the words as he just takes the bulk of this thing. God, thank you for how you've gifted him and for how you've wired him. Lord, we love you, and we're just excited to worship you in this way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All God's people said amen.
Amen. You'll need a physical Bible if you have one. Get it out. If you don't have one, I have some free ones up here. You can come up and you grab one. You can actually keep that Bible. Before we start today, I want you to hold the Bible and don't open it yet and think to yourself, how do I feel about the fact that we're just about to open this book? And before we open it, we're going to have a verse. Isaiah comes out of chapter 66. And it says all this, all these things my hand has made, God is speaking. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who trembles at my word is the one who I'm going to look to today. And so I was thinking about it. I was like, man, God, why would anybody tremble at your word? And there are a couple reasons. I thought, okay, I recognize this is like a mirror, and I recognize my own sinfulness, and then I'm in the presence of a holy God. God would cause me to tremble. But I thought of three things that might make you tremble before we open up this book this morning. If you had made a premeditated decision to say, okay, I am going to obey whatever God tells me to do. God speaks to me, I'm going to obey it, like a premeditated decision. And number two, if you were convinced that God was going to speak to you when he opened this word, it says again in Isaiah that his word never returns void. So you had already a premeditated decision that you were going to obey God if he spoke, and you were convinced that God was going to speak this morning because he desires to speak to his people, and we're about to open up this book. And we have a high view. This is God's word. It is God-breathed. And then if you had... mine are literally, but yours can be metaphorically, everything out on the table. God, I recognize your sovereignty over my entire life. This is my rock climbing helmet. This is my hobby. This is what I like to do. I say, God, this hobby really belongs to you. You are the one who gave me the legs that can climb. This hobby is yours. You can take it or leave it in my life. Or these keys, they represent my house keys and my car keys. God, my car, it's really your car, Lord. And you can use it however you want. And this a beautiful picture of my family who I love dearly. God, they're really yours. You were the one who gave me my wife, and you were the ones who are giving me my two children and my one on the way in August. And God, you know how to take care of them better than I do. Lord, you lead us. And I've got my money up here. Not a lot. My electronics, sports, right? Lord, these sports, you were the one who gave me these abilities. All right, God, you have sovereignty over it all. He actually already has sovereignty. You don't get to give it to him. I'm just recognizing his sovereignty over me. I would then tremble. I would be like, wait a second. We're about to open up this book. And I've already made a premeditated decision that I'm going to obey whatever he says. And I know he wants to speak. And so he's going to speak this morning to me. And Lord, if you speak, I've already said it's all out on the table. Lord, you can do whatever you want. We're talking about making adjustments. God, you can take things. You can leave things. You can guide me to a place that I don't currently live, or you could say, stay right where you are, and God, I'm going to follow you. I would start to tremble, but here's what I wanted. I was thinking about this and processing through this sermon, and God said, don't forget to tell him about my goodness, that I'm a good God that knows he's got a perspective that's higher than mine, and when he leads and when he guides, it's for our good and his glory, and it's not to make my life miserable, though he does say, Titus, if you follow me, there will be persecution and there will be suffering. But as we get into it, I'll tell you, it is worth it. So my question, we're about to open up this book. Do you feel any sort of trembling as we open it, knowing that God, you do want to speak, you do have sovereignty, and I've already decided in my heart I'm going to obey you. So we've been in a series called Experiencing God. We are on week 6. We started with the fact that God is always at work. He's always at work around me. He's also always at work inside of me. And then week 2, we said, okay, God is pursuing you in a loving relationship, right? We sing the song, Reckless Love, where God kicks down the doors and he climbs any mountain to find you. He left heaven to pursue you. And then week 3, that he's inviting us to join him in the work that he is already at. And then week 4, which if you missed week 4, which is where God speaks, before you make adjustments today, I would really encourage you to go back to how do we determine when it's God speaking or when it's just an idea in my mind. Week 5, last week, Jim talked about how it leads us to a crisis of belief. Is this really my own faith or is this just my parents' faith? Or is this the faith that says, I just want to make sure everybody else thinks I'm on the right track, right? A crisis of belief. God, do I really trust that you're good? Which leads us to reality 6. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. So let's get into the story of Moses, which we've been in. Moses, taken out of the Nile, raised by the princess of Egypt at age 40-ish. Murdered man trying to deliver the Hebrews, one of the Hebrews being whipped by an Egyptian. He fled because they were seeking to kill him. Those people seeking to kill him were still seeking to kill him when he fled over to Midian. Met some ladies that were at a well. He helped them out. They go back to Jethro. He'll come back up in the story later. He gives his daughter Zipporah to Moses. And then Moses spends another 40 years in the desert leading sheep. And he's now around 80 years old. When he meets God and God speaks through the burning bush, he is Yahweh. And he says, I'm doing a work. God is saying, I'm doing a work and I'm inviting you, Moses, into the work. And we talked about that crisis of belief. Does Moses trust God to be enough? Or is he gonna make excuses to be like, my mouth, God, I stutter, I'm not eloquent. All these different excuses that we looked at last week. Let's get into Exodus. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up in this one. It'll be on that screen, but open it up in this one, Exodus 4, 18 through 20. So Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hands. So let's think to ourselves, okay, what are some major adjustments that Moses had to make in order to join God in his work? Like, just look at that verse, see if you can think of them before I say some that I found, some major life adjustments. The first one, he had to go talk to his in-laws about moving the grandchildren away. Yeah, like it's like me saying to my dad, my mom, like, hey, Eliza, Malachi, and then unborn baby that's coming in August, we're going to move them away. Can you imagine as a grandfather being like, what? My grandchildren? Right? He had to go and had that difficult conversation. We don't read about in scripture, but I'm sure there was another conversation with Zipporah. And when he goes back to her and says, hey, I met God. He's got a task. You're with me, right? We're going on this together, right? Like there's these conversations that you have to have in order to make adjustments. And it takes courage to have these conversations with people because not everybody believes that you truly are following God. In fact, sometimes it doesn't make sense to anybody and you still have to be obedient because you were the one who heard God speak and you're like, okay, God, everybody else is thinking I'm foolish, but I'm still gonna be obedient because you spoke to me and you're the only thing worth it in the end is knowing and being with you, and being obedient to you. So he has a conversation with Jethro. He also gives up a comfortable known job. He had been shepherding for 40 years. He's probably really good at it by this time. He's like, I am a good shepherd, Lord. I've never led 2 million peoples out of a dictator's hand in Egypt. God, can't you call someone who's done that before? Right? He's got to go back. He's got to leave something that's comfortable, like a really good job, where he probably was thinking of retiring in, and now he's headed back at age 80 into a very difficult, dangerous job. So he headed back to Egypt. Notice where he's going. He's leaving comfort towards danger, right? When sometimes the adjustment that I'm making is I'm making my adjustment, which I naturally am bent towards safety and comfort, to saying, God, okay, I'm gonna follow you because where I really am the safest is in the center of your will, not where it appears to be safest. He's headed towards the unknown. I like it to be planned out. I like to have my ducks in a row. My wife and I joke that we had given squirrels and they're never in a row. And he's headed towards the unknown. He's also headed to a past where his regrets live, right? He had already tried to deliver the Egyptians. He already murdered that man. He's like, I failed at this, God, one time before when I tried to do it on my own. And God's like, yeah, but this time it's my idea, not your idea, Moses. So go. Notice something interesting about Moses's choosing to be obedient to God. It affects other people, right? It's not just affecting Moses. It's affecting Zipporah and his two sons. They've got to leave their friends. I'm assuming they had some. They've got to leave the safety of the family or their schooling or their future careers in the land of Midian and their future, right? And then we've got to make this journey all the way across the desert. But I will tell you, your obedience will impact others. And you think, man, they've got to give up a lot in order to be obedient as well. But so will your disobedience impact other people. You can't help but impact other people. You are like a rock dropped and there will be ripples out from your life, but they will either be positive or negative. You cannot remain still water. You will cause impact. And so the question is, okay, Lord, I want my impact into my kids' life and my wife's life and those in my community to be a positive. He says, all you need to know, Titus, is trust me, walk with me, day by day faithfulness. So Patrick is going to help here, and he's just going to give a personal story of when he had to make a major adjustment in his life in order to follow God.
Yeah, so Titus, you know, when we were putting this together, Titus said, here's the question that I want you to answer. And so I had to answer the question, what time in my life, or at what point in my life, and I'm going to include my wife in this as well, did we have to make the greatest adjustment? And some of you are going to be like, yes and amen to this. And some of you aren't there yet, but you will be down the road. And or maybe some of you aren't ever going to be there. But the first thing that came to mind was having kids. Can I get an amen on that? We were 20 some years old in our early 20s. And we found out that we were going to have our first kid. And I remember being super confident because all the parents, all the other parents in, you know, in history have done it wrong, but I was going to do it right. Anybody else feel this way? You had your first kid? And so, you know, we started sharing that we were going to have our first child. Congratulations on you guys having your other child coming soon. That's awesome. We found out that we were going to have our first child. And I remember being so confident and thinking to myself, this is going to be a breeze. And I even remember at some point telling multiple people, I made this statement, you ready? Nothing is going to change. Nothing's going to change. And I'll never forget driving home from the hospital. So we had Easton, our son, and I'll never forget, they let us leave the hospital, which is insane to me. They should never let you leave the hospital with a human. But they let us leave the hospital, and I didn't even make it to the car before everything changed. The car seat changed my life, right? Trying to install the car seat. And from that moment on, the adjustments that my wife and I have had to make because of our children, I mean, it completely changed everything about our lives. Every single aspect of our life, my relationship with my wife, our freedom, there is none, right, anymore. Right. There's no such thing as freedom. Our finances, kids are ridiculously expensive, right? But here's what I would say is the adjustment that we had to make, to Titus's point and where Titus is going to go next, the adjustments that we had to make because of our children, because of having kids, was worth every single bit.
Yeah,
I wouldn't trade any of it for the world. I look back on waking up four times in the middle of the night and getting up, and my wife and I taking turns and going through all of that because we had a crying baby and trying to figure out, do you remember trying to figure out how to creep out of the room? Did anybody ever crawl out of the room where the crib was? And you're praying, you're on your hands and knees, literally, not because you're actually praying on your hands and knees, but because you're trying to creep out of the room. You're praying that you can get out of the room without the baby crying. Can I get an amen on that? That's an adjustment, isn't it? But I wouldn't change any of it. Because I look at what God has done in my life and in my wife and I's lives, mm-hmm. and I wouldn't take back any of it. The hard times, the good times, the easy times, and we've got a long ways to go. We've got a long ways to go. But the adjustment, to Titus's point, is worth every single hardship, every moment. Because what God has done in my life and in my marriage and in my wife's life has been absolutely incredible.
Mm, good. I literally have done that, where you crawl out of the room and you're like, please don't, please don't. And then they wake up and they're like, ah.
You get out the door and they're like, wah.
Yeah, and you try one more time. You're like, all right, let's give this a shot.
I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you know you're heading right back into that season, right? I mean.
Whew, pray for me, pray for me. Okay, yeah. All right, so let's get to a great question, which is, which adjustments do I need to make and how do I make those adjustments? I'm going to borrow from Pastor John Piper, and if you could put the verses up here, I want you to flip in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, New Testaments. Use the table of contents if you need to. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to be there for a little bit. It is good. I love the sound of pages flipping. All right. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What is the first adjustment that we make? We lay aside every sin. I have a friend, Michael Hall, who brought these for me. These are not my shorts. Whew. Short, yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, amen. This is what he runs in. He competes for Sandpoint, right? There is no backpack that comes with this. He doesn't say to himself or talk to the judge. He's like, hey, is it okay if I carry a rock through this 5K with me? I'd also like to bring my Xbox with me. Is it okay if I run with that? He doesn't ask those questions because they don't help him run, right? There's barely anything here. And there's barely anything here. And he runs in this because he wants to lay aside everything that would hinder him from running his race well. And whoever wrote Hebrews has this analogy for us that we are in a race, that God has given you a race and me a race. And though we're going to look at some similarities in each one of our races, each one of us has a unique race that's slightly different because God has given us different talents and abilities. And we come from different places. So the first adjustment is lay aside every sin. I was thinking about this. If you're like, okay, how would I even know what God is asking me to adjust? Well, one way is obviously listening right now, saying, God, what do you want me to do? It's all out on the table. God, do you want to change it up? Do you want to add something to my life? Do you want to take something out of my life? Another way is if you have a good relationship with your wife or husband, they can be like a mirror, like a good mirror where you can go up to them and humbly say, hey, Tawny, is there any adjustments that you are noticing in my life? Because they witnessed me the most in the most different seasons. You know, there's the work Titus and the home Titus, and hopefully they're all loving Jesus Titus, right? And so she can say, hey, there's an area of your life that I've noticed. And if you're asking, sure, I'll offer this. This is an area of adjustment that you may need to make. So your spouse can be a great tool in this life, but sin bogs us down and our clouds our vision. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever sin has entangled you like rope around your legs as you're trying to run the race towards Jesus, he's saying lay it aside because we have the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, it says put to death. put to death the deeds of the body that we might live by the Spirit. So that's the first adjustment. Think to yourself, okay, what sin, God, is in my life that's slowing me down? Put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's already crucified it on the cross, and run the race. But notice this. It says, lay aside every weight and sin. So it's not just sin that we're laying aside to run our race. It's anything that gets in my way. When I'm trying to become more patient with Malachi or more loving towards Tawny, I think, is this good thing getting in the way of me running the race that God has called me to run? Because if it is, I'm like, okay, it's a good thing, but I'm laying it aside because it's in my way as I try to run this good race. I love rock climbing. It's a good thing, but Lord, is it getting in the way of me fulfilling the Great Commission? Do I need to lay it aside? You know, so many times I find that I give it and God then gives it back in a different season, right? These good things. Not every season do I have this gift, but I enjoy the different gifts in the different seasons. So we give it up, right? And we're saying, okay, God, you've got a perspective that's better than mine. How do you want me to spend all of what's really your money or your car or your house, God? So we lay aside every weight. Don't just ask, is it a sin? I'm a youth pastor. So they say things like, do you think it's a sin to do this, right? That's like the lowest question you can ask. Ask, does it help me run? Who cares if it's a sin or not? Lord, does this help me run the race that you have given me? So my job, my entertainment, my car, does it help me accomplish what God has already given me to do? Then we think to ourselves, and a voice inside of my head says, this looks like a lot of loss. Looks like me losing quite a bit. But on the authority of Scripture, I can promise you that the Christian life is gain. The first thing is we make adjustments because God has already made adjustments inside of us. Santa, a lady from Post Falls, she told me this. She said, Titus, my identity is where my adjustments come from, right? Because God's changed my identity. He's already done an adjustment. He's placed the Holy Spirit inside of me. He's adopted me as a son of his, right? He's given me new desires. So I'm living out what the adjustment that has already been done inside of me. Paul wrote in Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the first reason we adjust is because we've already had an adjustment inside, a core adjustment, and we're living that out. Number two, why adjust? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all things as rubbish in comparison. It's not that they're bad things. They weren't rubbish. He says, but in comparison to knowing Christ, man, I'd count that as rubbish. He's like, okay, whatever, my job, because Paul had a lot of good things. He had a lot of reputation. He had a lot of knowledge. But he's like, I count it all as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ and experiencing, which is what our study is for, to experience God and to know him. I want to pause there one more time. I was thinking about this. Why does it matter to experience God and not just know about him? I'm going to go back to marriage. If you're married, this is a great example. If you know someone married, just picture them. Tawny doesn't want me just to know her height, her favorite color, you know, historical facts about her. She wants to play cribbage, and she usually beats me, or go hiking, or go skiing together. We want to share experiences together, right? Like, there's a goodness in relationship. God doesn't just, it's good to know historical facts. In fact, I'm reading a good book about the history of the church, and it's good to know the scripture and to memorize it, but I often pray as I'm memorizing, God, don't just let this be memory. Help me to meditate and commune with you as I memorize this scripture, because even the devil himself memorized scripture where he repeats it at Jesus' temptation. God, I want to experience you and know you. The last reason of why we adjust is for practical reasons. We adjust our life because we put a priority on the things that should have a priority, such as abiding with Christ. I know for me, I have many reasons why I don't have a better prayer life, right? Lord, I'm busy. Lord, the kids were up before me and they wake up so early, Lord. And I have these reasons, and I often feel like God is like, I love you, and I'm drawing you with cords of kindness towards me, right? It's God's kindness that leads me towards repentance. And he's pulling me, and he's saying, adjust, Titus, that you might be able to abide, because I can do nothing apart from abiding in Christ, right? And I don't want to live a wasted life. So if you don't want to live a wasted life, start with abiding with Christ and adjust your life so you can fit that in your schedule. Not just fit in your schedule. It should become central, as if it spreads throughout the entire life. And secondly, I think we adjust so that we can do life group. Life group is another night of the week, right? Out Monday night and Wednesday night with the youth group, and here's Tuesday night, and I'm like, I'm going to adjust because I prioritize being in relationship with other people, and I want them to know me, and I want to know them so that when I get off track, they can say, Titus, you're getting off track. Come back this way, and so we can enjoy fellowship and love one another like the Bible is instructing us to. So what is your race to run? I can't answer that question for you. But here's what I do know, that God is calling you. He doesn't make people that he doesn't call, right? If you're in relationship with him, he's called you. Think about Psalm 139. It says that before I was born, it says that every one of them, the days that I were going to be living, was written in his book. In other words, God took a pen, and he has a book, and he's like, okay, on this day, Titus is going to do that, right? He's intricately had these plans for my life, right? In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the end of it says that before the foundation of the world, he had these good works planned out for me to do. So he's called you. So don't believe that lie. I was just not called. I know I'm saved, but I wasn't called to like partake in his work. That would be a lie. Secondly, your race that you have to run has something to do with the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go. And as you're going, make disciples of all the nations. I've got a quote from Global Frontier Missions. I was looking this up. It is estimated that of the 7.75 billion people alive in the world today, 3.23 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a staggering statistic. In real life, here we believe we're going to reach the whole world. That's our goal because that's God's goal, and we do it one person at a time. So if God has called you here, then reach your neighbor. Reach your coworker. Pray for them. Start with prayer, and then pray that dangerous prayer that says, okay, God, I know this is your desire. How do you want to use me as part of your plan? And then allow him to share it with you. Okay, this is how I want to use you, part of my plan. So he is calling you. It will have something to do with the Great Commission. I want to pause there, go back to Jethro just for a second. Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. Maybe your role is to be a Jethro. When Moses came and he said, hey, God's spoken to me. I'm sure he told him about the burning bush. Probably didn't keep that a secret. He says, he's calling me to take Zipporah and our two sons, and we're going to go back to Egypt towards danger. Be a Jethro. I remember when I was 14 years old, I came to my mom and dad, and I said, I think God is asking me to go to Brazil on a mission trip. My mom helped me get my passport, and my dad helped me write my newsletter, right? There's riskiness in that, allowing your 14-year-old to go over to Brazil. But I was like, I think so. And they risked it with me. They prayed with me, and they allowed me to be in this semi-dangerous area, right, to experience God. And I'm so grateful that I have my mom and my dad who were risk takers, that I might be able to experience the God the way I did when I was a teenager, so that I would get fall in love with knowing him and being with him. So be a Jethro. If your children are saying, hey, mom and dad, I think it's kind of like, I thought this idea from God, pray with them. Go back to week 4 about how we know if it's God speaking. Walk through that process and risk it with them, because I know it takes risk to let your kids do things for the Lord because it is dangerous. Be a Jethro. Okay. You are being called. It is part of the Great Commission. And just keeping that perspective, here's the perspective piece that I try to keep in mind. I'm 32, but I know that time goes really quickly. And so I think to myself, Titus, you're going to be dead soon. Soon is a weird word. Soon could mean like today, right? Soon could also mean 50 years from now, right? I don't know. But regardless, if you're the older you are, the more you feel like, man, time goes so fast. I feel like we're just, and it's like whew, the years are just going flying by. I think, Titus, you're going to be dead soon. There will come a day where you stand before God, right? And hallelujah, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so I will be justified. I already am justified because of what Jesus did. But there will be this time where I stand before him, and we give an account, right? And I think there won't be Patrick next to Jesus also judging like, hey,
what do you mean by that?
You won't be next to Jesus judging my life, nor will I have Jim Putman or Blazin or, you know, who, Corey. There won't be this like panel that God takes the opinion from, right? You won't. There'll be one opinion that matters. It'll be God's opinion. Yep. And is what I'm doing with my life right now, how is it going to be viewed on that day? Not how is it viewed today, because this isn't going to be the panel that judges me, right? I love Philippians. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, right? He says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. That's where he's looking towards. He's looking towards that last day and really the eternity that belongs after that, where I'm with God. And I'm thinking, okay, God, your opinion is the only one that matters. So there is a cost of discipleship. This is the cost. It's part of it. In fact, many people, as they follow Jesus, die along the way, right? We have the disciples who started, the apostles, and so many of them ended up being martyred. And yet I think we have to weigh, okay, you have the cost of discipleship and obedience, but you also have the cost of disobedience. And I'm like, no, I don't want to live a wasted life where my disobedience affects my kids, where my disobedience means I don't get to experience the goodness of God and his faithfulness in my life. My questions for you as we close today, and the worship team, you're more than welcome, come on up. My question, first one would be, so what is it? Is it all on the table? And I'm asking myself this. I'm not asking you. You can ask yourself. But Titus, is all of this, is your car and your house, is it on the table? Am I willing to let go of something if God is asking me to take it out? Recently, I thought, am I willing if God adds some surprise into my life, right? There are both. Are you allowing God to do what he wants in your life, right? Is it all on the table? Number two, what is God speaking to you today? So there's what I just said and spoke and Patrick just said, but really I want you to pay attention. What is God saying to you? And be obedient to that word. Number three, are you going to obey? Fuzzy Frank came to middle school and he spoke. And the one thing that I remembered from his talk was he told the middle schoolers, he's like, I've made a premeditated decision that when God calls me to do something, before he calls me to do it, I've already said yes. I was like, I like that. I like that. Premeditated decision to obey God. So here are a couple ways that you could adjust. If you don't know Jesus, God is calling you into relationship. Corey's over here. There's more prayer partners over here. And you can come right now and you can say, hey, I want to make an adjustment. My first adjustment is surrendering my entire life to the Lordship of Jesus. And they'd love to explain the gospel in more detail to you. I encourage you to do that. You also might talk to Corey or TJ about getting in a life group. You're like, okay, I'm going to have to let go of some good things in order to do the best things, which is doing relationship with God's people. And so you might talk to Corey about what it means to either host, lead, or just participate in a life group. And then the last one is this mission mindset. God is a both and God. I used to think I'm excited about the foreign mission field. God's like, why are we having this dichotomy? God's like, I care about everybody, both those that you're a neighbor and those in Bangladesh. He's like, I care about them both. And so maybe you're interested, okay, what does it mean to be a part of missions or stay here but have an idea about that? We'd love to talk to you about that as well. So let me pray and then we're gonna stand and rise and worship.
Titus, hold on one sec.
Yep.
I want to recognize something really, really cool right now, because you had to make a huge adjustment to step out of your comfort zone even. And preaching is not about performance, and it's not about praise, and it's not about them, you performing for them. But you made a huge adjustment in your willingness to bring your butt up here and to do this. And I think you did a great job personally. I'm so proud of you, man. I am so super proud of you. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
Okay. Now we're going to pray.
I'm just really proud of you right now.
Thank you. Lord, I do thank you for my boss, Patrick. I also just thank you that you're a God that has created the world and then redeemed us so that there would be good news to even share, God. And Lord, I pray that we'd be courageous. God, get every ounce of cowardice out of us. God, that we might go forth, whether it be our neighbor, coworker, or Lord, maybe you're calling some of us to adjust to the ends of the earth. God, to share with those 3-point-something billion people who are still in unreached groups. God, may you do it. And Lord, I'm excited for heaven where every tongue and every nation will be represented. Lord, I get to see you soon. I'm excited about that. Your name be praised. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.